Well, good morning, church family. Please, will you grab your Bibles and will you open them to the book of John today? We've been going through the book of Ephesians together. We've been considering in chapters 1 and 2 who we are in Christ and all the rich blessing that we have in Him, the life in Him. From before the creation of the world, God chose us in Christ. We heard it from Samuel's lips this morning, with the goal that we would be holy and blameless before Him. And to this end, He has adopted us as children, forgiven and redeemed us through the blood of Jesus Christ, and sealed us by the Spirit for an inheritance in Christ. And the same power we've seen that raised Christ from the grave is operating in us. We were dead in our sins and our trespasses, but God made us alive because of His grace. He made us alive with Christ and raised us with Him and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. We saw last week, we haven't contributed at all to this salvation. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And the last thing that we looked at last week in Ephesians 2 verse 10 is what this means for us, what it means for our walk, the way that we live our lives. We may not be saved by works, but we are saved for good works. We are God's workmanship. We're created in God, in Christ Jesus, for good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so we discovered that it's not just the final outcome to the journey that God has ordained or planned, but the details of the journey itself. And we considered how encouraging it is that God has particular works for you and for me to do, works through which He is going to be glorified. Now today we're not turning the page in Ephesians in line with the week of prayer that we've had for our missionaries and for missions in HBC. And in line with our focus of today, we're going to be branching off from Ephesians 2 verse 10 to John 10 verse 16. There's a connection I believe that's appropriate to consider. Ephesians 2:10 speaks of how God's children all have God-ordained works to walk in, and John 10:16 speaks of something else that God has ordained from before time, a purpose for which Christ came to the earth and a purpose for which He sent His church and still sends His church into the world. I believe John 10:16 will help us to focus a little more narrowly in on the what of the good works that God has prepared for us, in particular the mission that we have to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the world. So won't you read with me? I'm going to read John 10 verse 14 through to verse 16 and then we'll pray. Jesus says to us, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for the encouragement that we've already heard from Samuel and his testimony. We thank You that You are the God who saves people. We thank You, Jesus, that You are the good shepherd who finds the lost sheep. And Lord, I pray that You would help us this morning, that Your word spoken to the disciples that have been important words for the church from generation to generation, I pray that You would help us, that these words would be alive to us today and important to our hearts today. That You would give us a sense, again, fill us with a sense of Your calling over our lives and the importance of what we do. Give us a sense of the power of the gospel. This morning we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Have you heard of the missionary, Peter Cameron Scott. He was born in Scotland in 1867, and he went out as a young man to be a missionary to Africa. But like so many in his generation, he contracted malaria soon after arriving there and had to return home to Britain. Well, he made a recovery back home, and undeterred, he decided to go back a second time to Africa to try again. And this time he went out with greater joy and much enthusiasm because he was joined by his brother, John. It was an enthusiasm that was to be short-lived. When they got to Africa, John himself contracted malaria, and he didn't fare as well as Peter did, but he died there. And so Peter Cameron Scott had to bury his brother by himself in the heart of Africa. And yet even then, kneeling at his brother's grave, he doubled down. He recommitted and rededicated himself to preach the gospel there. And so he went for a little while, and yet even that effort soon broke down along with his health as his malaria flared up again, and he had to return to Britain, this time utterly discouraged. And maybe discouraged is how you might describe yourself today. There are times where our efforts for God leave us feeling that way, times when the mission feels impossible. All the doors seem to be closing on us, and things aren't going well. Maybe you have somebody very close to your heart, a lost loved one, and you've been praying for them, a husband or a wife or a child, and you've been praying that their hearts would soften, but the only thing you're seeing is their hearts hardening more and more to your faith. Well, your colleagues don't care about your faith. Maybe even worse, they actually despise you for it and seek to sabotage your career. Or your ministry at church seems to be dwindling or is unsupported, or the event that you plan falls flat and doesn't seem to produce fruit, or your funding dries up, or sickness prevents you from being able to serve the Lord in the way that you feel called to do. And there are times just when the trials and the strains of life make the Great Commission feel like a far-off ideal. It's difficult, isn't it, to seek first the kingdom of God when the things of this life are demanding so much of you. You're caught up in documents and policies and studies and hectic work schedules and trying to balance the books and put food on the table. Sometimes it's very difficult to have the faith and the confidence that we need to keep going and to keep engaging in the mission that God has for us, to do the important kingdom works that he has for us. We have days of discouragement that tend to mock God's encouragement through Paul that you have particular, specific good works that he's prepared in advance for you to do. What do we do? What do we do, church? We've got to be able to lift our eyes to truth that is higher than our circumstances, and to cling to promises that are untouched by our weaknesses. And we need motivations that are not tethered to our own abilities or the things that we can see, but to the character and to the heart of Christ. In John 10:16, this one little verse, there's such immense truth available for us today. And if we were to plant these truths in our hearts, they could become immovable pillars for us that would support and prop up the life of joyful mission. I have just two headings from this wonderful verse that I hope will encourage you, as they have encouraged me this week, towards faithfulness to the commission that Christ has given to us, not just to me. But if you are a child of God, it's a commission he's given to you as well. Number one, consider with me the necessity of our mission. In John chapter 10, Jesus tells us something about himself through this wonderful metaphor. I am the good shepherd. It is the foundation of so much that is encouraging for the church. Michael can expand on some of this next Sunday evening in our I Am Sayings series that we're going through, if the Lord so leads him. I just want to draw out a couple things that we need for today. Now, Jesus is pointing to who he is, but he's also pointing to his own mission. We know that he came to the earth as the king of the kingdom, proclaiming the good news, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He told men and women to repent, to believe in him, and so enter into that kingdom. Now, his metaphor in John 10, I am the good shepherd, he's saying the same thing, but in a different way. You see, the world is lost. It's lost in sin. We are like sheep without a shepherd. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says of the mankind, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. So Jesus Christ is the King who is also a shepherd, who came to gather his lost sheep and to bring them into his fold. He is a good shepherd because he gives his life, he says, for the sheep. Now, in a purely metaphorical sense, that would just mean that the shepherd is willing to give his life, that he would risk his life in order to fight off the wolf or the sheep, the lion or the bear. If he must die, he will die, but he hopes to live in order to protect the sheep. Jesus' words strain the metaphor. For this shepherd actually came to die. He came to die for the sake of the sheep. Not that he would remain dead. What does he say? I have authority to lay down my life and I have authority to take it up again because the grave would not hold him. But it's in this way, by dying and then rising, that the good shepherd can give abundant life to his sheep, those whom he rescues from death. And in fact, it is only this way, only by his death, that he frees them from the jaws of the wolf of sin and the lion of death. In verse 3, he said in John chapter 10, I already have sheep. There's already sheep in his fold. They follow him. They have heard his voice and recognized the good shepherd. He leads them in and out of the pasture, out of the fold to find pasture. There are other sheep in that fold who don't follow his voice. They are those, the Jews, who would not receive him. So he says, it says in John 10, 24 to 27, the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Now in verse 16, Jesus takes this metaphor and he expands it so that it wraps its arms around the world and sets the course of the life of the church forever. Verse 16, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. That's sheep who are still out there in the world, not just of the fold of Israel. Is what he means. They're lost in the caves and the fields and the rocky crags among all the nations of the Gentiles as well. These were staggering words in the context, words that none, not even the disciples, were ready to accept and to process. The disciples couldn't even begin to comprehend how big Jesus' words were in this wonderful moment. They couldn't yet see past the borders of Israel. Even when their mission got underway, even while Peter is tracking down the road from Joppa to Caesarea to the Gentile Cornelius's house, apprehensive but willing to go if this is where God is leading him. Even when Philip was sitting in a rickety carriage explaining the scriptures to a bewildered but enraptured Ethiopian, even then, none of them could have known that 2,000 years later we would be worshiping their Lord on the furthest tip of the continent of Africa. They didn't know, but Christ knew, because he came for his sheep. And notice how he says, other sheep I have, not I will have, but other sheep I have. Those sheep are already in his heart, for they were his from before the world began. They are his own sheep who just need to be found. Just as those who already followed were his own, a fact that was proven when they responded to his voice when he called. So he's pointing out there are others as well that will still respond. They will come out from the rest of the world when he calls them. Unknown to the disciples, unknown to pastors and evangelists, but they were known to him. By what authority can Christ say, "I have them, they are mine"? Well, John's gospel answers that question quite thoroughly. From eternity past, they belong to the Father already. And when Christ came to the earth, he said that the Father had given them to him, sent him to call them. Trace this out with me in the book of John. I've got a number of verses I just want to read to you. John 17, verse 6, Jesus says, "I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." John 6, 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." 6, 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." 6:65, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." 17, verse 9, "I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." 17:24, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Can you not see it? There are sheep in the shepherd's heart, those for whom he came to rescue them, to call them, to die for them. Elsewhere they are called the elect. The truth that John is explaining is exactly the same truth that we have seen in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 1 verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 4, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." Jesus, in this one verse, is pointing to a world of other sheep that he must bring in. And then he goes and he dies for them to draw them all to himself, and he rises for them, conquering over death. And then he leaves. He leaves them. He ascends to the Father's side. And if you don't understand him and his mission, you might think, what about your mission statement? I must bring them in also. And so we have to ask the question, when Christ ascends into heaven, does that nullify John 10:16? Is the fulfillment of it in jeopardy? No, because he's still bringing them in. He's just doing it in the most astonishing of ways. He's ordained to do it through the sheep. Through the church, he is fulfilling his mission. That's why he says to the church in Matthew 28:18-19, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples of all nations." The Father gave them to the Son. The Son sent his Spirit to the church that he will bring every one of them in. We see the same thing in John as well. John 20:21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." John 17:20, "I do not ask for these only, but for also for those who will believe in me through their word," through the disciples' word. Jesus brought them in by his word then, and he's bringing them in by his word still now. Do you understand? Do you see the gravity of this? That my preaching and your witness in the world are that word, the word of Christ. Do you understand that he is still being the good shepherd today, even through the mission of the church? And can you sense why we are never allowed to give it up? Why the mission is never going to become an optional extra for the church or for the believer in Christ. He has other sheep to bring in also. And so the good works that God has prepared for every single one of us are tailor-made and crafted around this purpose. This is why we exist, for his worship, and that worship would spread to more. He says with eternally passionate purpose, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And that sentence by itself is enough, must be enough for the persevering, urgent action of the church in every age. Our shepherd has sheep that he loves that are out there. And church, despite the zeal of our shepherd, are we not so often prone to be perfectly comfortable with just this fold? Just who we have already? Do we not grow so quickly indifferent to other sheep? So quickly distracted by the false lights of the world while sheep are lost in darkness? We allow our hearts to be ingrown even with prejudice, racial and socioeconomic, keeping only to those of our fold. We attend church as consumers rather than hungry to be equipped. Equip me that I may go out. We attend church as consumers rather than coming with welcoming eyes, searching for somebody who needs to hear the word of Christ. We run our programs on autopilot, forgetting to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers into the field. We hoard the truth as if our whole duty is to endlessly debate its intricacies. The shepherd's cry, other sheep I have, must put a fire underneath us that burns away distraction and warms us through discouragement. Christ spoke in Luke 15 of the 99 sheep and the shepherd who leaves the 99 in order to go and find the one. And he speaks of the rejoicing in heaven when that one sheep is found. Luke 15:7, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Is joining the joy of heaven not enough to drive us out? That we would experience that same joy out of this fold and into the world, out of our comfort zones, into radical generosity and radical hospitality and radical going for the name of Christ. God, help us to feel the necessity of our mission, HBC. It's not just necessity we see in this passage, but promise as well. Number two. The promise for our mission. Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And that word must does not just give us our marching orders. It gives us all the hope we need. You understand that must is a divine necessity. The Father has chosen them. He's given them to the Son. The Son has come for them and says, I must bring them. John Piper writes, he says, it is not possible that the Father would choose a flock for the Son and give them to the Son and yet the Son not bring them. The salvation of Christ's sheep must take place. It is a must that Christ has bound not just us to, but himself to. Spurgeon writes, or says, who can resist the omnipotent must? Clear out devils, clear out wicked men. Flee darkness, die, O death. If Jesus says must, we know what is going to happen. Difficulties vanish, impossibilities are achieved. Glory, glory, the Lord shall get the victory. Jesus says of his chosen, his redeemed, his espoused, his covenanted ones, them also I must bring, and therefore it must be done. So we go into the world making disciples of all nations, but it is still Christ throughout the ages of the church bringing home his sheep. And all of us who have been saved, we know this, don't we? We should. My parents spoke the gospel to me. My church discipled me, but I only came to him because he himself came to me. And I'm grateful for the words of faithful people who shared the truth with me, but it was the self-revealed glory of the Son of God, of the Shepherd, that filled my vision, and it was the love of the Shepherd for me that filled my heart. We might do the preaching, but he's still behind it as the one who must do the calling, and we thank God that he does. Because this verse provides the promise of our success. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. They will listen to my voice. How do you know you're one of the sheep? Let me ask you a different way. Do you need to live in fear all your life until the Lamb's book of life is opened and your name is read out and finally you know for sure? No. Do you need to pry into the secret things of the Lord? No, you don't. You can know that you are a sheep because when the shepherd speaks, you hear his voice. You hear the voice of God and you follow him. You love him. You obey him and you trust him. We must be comforted that we didn't find ourselves. We didn't find him. He called and we followed. He found us. And we must take heart in similar for others. Take heart in the promise of success in his timing. Every sheep out there, every one of the elect will hear his voice and they will respond. And when we proclaim the gospel, the odds as we see it don't matter or don't amount to a hill of beans against this divine must. We don't need tricks. We don't need coercion. We have a message that needs no tampering or amending to make it more palatable. As cultures shift and people change, God's word abides forever, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we have authority. We have authority to go and find his sheep. In his sermon on the passage, Spurgeon writes or says, "If any say, 'You do intrude in this land,' let the answer be, 'We are after our master's sheep which have strayed here. Excuse our pushing further than politeness might allow. We are in haste to find a lost sheep.' This is your excuse," Spurgeon says, "for going into a house where you are not wanted, to try and leave your tract and speak a word for Christ. Say, 'I think my master has one of his sheep here and I am come after it.' You have received a search warrant from the King of Kings, and therefore you have right to enter and search after your Lord's stolen property. If men belong to the devil, we would not rob the enemy himself, but they do not belong to him. Now he neither made them nor bought them, and therefore we seize them in the King's name whenever we can lay hands on them." We have authority, and we should go with confidence and live in courage. HBC, may it start in our prayers. May we more confidently pray as a people. Have you been praying year after year after year for that lost loved one? The shepherd delights in your persistence and calls you to keep knocking on that door. What about the prayers we prayed this week? Do you think that the prayers we lifted for our missionaries this week are a small matter? Heaven disagrees. Do you doubt that praying for hearts to open as the word is preached from this pulpit can make any difference? Oh, church, let the members of HBC be dialed in. Let them come early to the prayer service before our service. Let them pray with longing while the word is open, and we will see what the Spirit of the Lord can do. In HBC, let us send out laborers with greater confidence. Do you think that what you give in support of our missionaries and our ministry will not make a difference? Or do you doubt that word of love, that word of encouragement that you send to a missionary will not matter to them in the field? Do you fear? Do you fear that if we were to send our children or to send the best of those that we have here among us to go out and to plant other churches, that the cost would not be worth it? Eternity will tell a different story, and we will have the greatest blessing if we are obedient to this commission, the blessing of investments that do not perish, the blessing of front row seats to see the shepherd do his powerful work. And HBC, may we go ourselves with greater confidence. Do you not know the gospel message? Do you not know it? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That he lived a perfect, sinless life. And he died as the perfect sacrifice and substitute for sinners. That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Do you not know that message? Because if you do, then you have the power, a power that the world cannot stop. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. May our shame be replaced with the joy of heaven. May our fear be replaced with the fire of divine necessity. The divine must, I must bring them also. And should we be discouraged when they do not listen? Or by the apparent flourishing of evil in the world? Or by the its seemingly continuing hardness of heart towards the truth? Should we look on our day and say, if only we lived in easier times, in days less evil? Well, I suspect that the church in every single generation has been tempted to say that. Was Jesus' own time any brighter? John 1:11, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. John 3:19, the light has come into the world and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. He opened his mouth and they picked up stones to stone him. They maligned him, saying he had a demon and called him a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Their rage grew and grew until finally they seized him and they nailed him to a tree because they could not endure his message. Yet even then, he was bringing sheep into his fold. And he has been doing it faithfully every generation since. And he will do it in our generation. The question is he going to do it through you? We left Peter Cameron Scott in Britain, having returned twice because of sickness, having lost his brother, totally discouraged by the apparent futility of his efforts. But in London, something happened to him. He visited Westminster Abbey and he was walking among the graves and he came and stood at the tombstone of another Scotsman, the great missionary to Africa, David Livingstone. And Scott read the words on his gravestone, and can you imagine what words were written there? Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I must bring also. And the night in his heart blazed with the fire of that promise again. Scott returned to Africa and he stayed there the rest of his life. He founded the Africa Inland Mission, AIM, the one that Samuel referenced, one of the missionary ladies from Australia who came and preached the gospel to him. She came as a missionary for AIM. It's an organization that's going still today, and sending people still today into the heart of Africa and bearing fruit for the kingdom of Christ. How many sheep that belonged to Jesus Christ were found through the persistence of Peter Cameron Scott? Only eternity will tell. So church, when we are tired and when we feel like we are not bearing fruit, we keep going. We must keep serving. We keep speaking. We keep giving our time and giving our treasures and giving our money and giving our children and giving our all to the mission. We keep hoping because he promises, other sheep I have, I must bring them also. The heart of our shepherd must keep being our own heart. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He gave his life for us, and so we give our lives. Carry on giving our lives for them. We carry on until there's nothing left to give and the days of our lives are spent and emptied at the foot of the cross. There's always, always one more prayer to pray and one more testimony to give to the goodness of Jesus Christ. One more missionary to send. One more sermon to preach. One more Sunday school class to teach. One more lonely soul to welcome. One more offering to give. Always, again and again, we give. And we go until he gives us the nations for his glory. Other sheep I have that are not of this fold, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. And may this vision never leave us, church. One flock from every tribe and tongue and nation gathered together, captivated by the one shepherd, united in purpose to bring him glory, singing together one song, worthy is the Lamb. May that be the vision that drives us forward. We care about the lost. We care about their souls. But more than that, we long for the fullness of the flock, that he would have his sheep, all of them, and that we would give glory to him, and our shepherd would be all in all. Won't you pray with me? Lord Jesus, our chief shepherd, gather your own for the fullness of praise that you deserve, and use your church for your glory. If we are too comfortable, make us uncomfortable. If we are too committed to convenience and comfort, I pray that you would shake that out of us, even as I believe you have been doing. If we are too shy, too afraid, make the joy of heaven burn in our hearts to find one more, one lost sheep. If we are ashamed, would you drive that out of our hearts with a vision of the one who was not ashamed to give himself for us, who came to die for us. Send us out, we pray, Lord, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.